Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We will get back to Galatians next week. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for what it does in our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts and our souls today, that you would open our minds and that you'd open our hearts to receive from your word what you'd have from us for us today. Lord, we want to be like the Psalm 1 type of person, the one who meditates on your word and draw on your law day and night, those who are firmly established, those who are enjoying and appreciating the water by which we're planted by. Lord, having a prosperity, not materially, but spiritually. Lord, only you can do these things in us. So as we come to your word now, oh Spirit, would you please fall upon us? Would you fill us? Would you change us, comfort us, and challenge us in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Sister Grace at the convent opened a letter from home and found a $100 bill from her parents. She smiled at the gesture as she read the letter by the window. So as she was reading this letter by the window, she noticed a shabbily dressed stranger leaning against the lamp post below. Quickly she wrote, "Don't despair. Love, Sister Grace." She wrote this on the piece of paper and wrapped the $100 bill in it and tossed it out the window. The stranger picked it up and read the note. He looked up, he tipped his hat to Sister Grace and hurried away. The next day, Sister Grace was told that a man was asking to see her. She went down and found the stranger waiting. And without a word, he handed her a huge wad of $100 bills. "What's this?" she asked. He said, "That's your $8,000, sister. Don't despair. Paid 80 to 1. Don't despair. Don't despair. Say, I wanted to take a break from the book of Galatians this week because of all the things that appear to be happening in our world. And most notably, the thing that happened earlier this week in Las Vegas. A terrible thing there. I wondered if, briefly, if it wouldn't be wise to take a break from Galatians and to address what may be happening in some of our hearts and minds. And if they aren't happening in our hearts and minds, they are certainly happening in the hearts and minds of other people. So I want to kind of address that feeling, that unsettled feeling. You know, because all of these things that are going on can give us a bit of an unsettled feeling about what could happen next. I mean, do you ever think about that reality? I mean, my goodness. You know, I considered pulling up stories that I had read throughout the week that didn't have anything to do with Las Vegas, but had to do with other things that are going on in the world right now. And I thought, you know what? That is just too shocking and too depressing. I thought about bringing it because it is so shocking and depressing, and because it gives you a really good picture of what our culture is like. It gives you a really good picture of what the heart of man is like apart from Christ. Okay, so I want to do that because, you see, on top of all the societal dysfunction that we are witnessing in our culture, there is also this obvious fragility of our existence as it relates to things that are totally out of our control, things such as earthquakes. You heard about the recent earthquake in Mexico, right? And hurricanes. Had a couple of those, and one right now, or one that is nearly a hurricane, beating a part of the country. And then there's North Korea. My goodness, that guy's a nut, right? And or at least he's being portrayed as one in the media. And so all of these things. And then there are also those things that are closer to home. You know, that there's some of us who have the wayward child or the wayward grandchild. And there's some of us who are experiencing some sort of sickness. And there's some of us who have bills that are unpaid. And some of us who have a difficult time at work with a boss or with the environment that we're working in. Or some of us are just simply struggling with a besetting sin. A sin that just keeps coming up, that we keep wrestling with, keep trying to get on top of, but we're having such a difficult time with it. All of these things can cause us to be pretty unsettled. All these and more have the potential to overwhelm us to the degree that all we see are the problems and the issues facing us and our culture. Our eyes focus on ourselves or our loved ones or our country or the world, and it causes great inner turmoil that at times can get out and show its terrible self. Now, of course, Jesus is no stranger to all of this, but he has a perspective that I believe he'd like all of us to have. In fact, to those who know him and are unsettled, I do believe he would say, John chapter 14, verse 1, to you. When you hear this, I believe if you're somebody who is unsettled about the world that you live in, and you know him, I'm saying that you know him, you're unsettled about what you're seeing around in the culture, you're unsettled about what you see in family, you're unsettled about what you see in the world, not just what you see in the country, I do believe that if you are a child of his, he would say this to you: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So I'd like for us to just take a moment to meditate on these seven verses, verses 1 through 7. And honestly, a good sermon is a good meditation, by the way. And so don't be freaked out by that word. Now, that word's been hijacked by some people who have a misunderstanding as to what the significance is of that word. And the scriptures tell us, like I was saying earlier or praying earlier, that we ought to meditate on the scriptures day and night, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and then we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, you know, trees whose leaves never wither, and all of that great stuff. Meditating upon the scriptures is not emptying your mind. Okay, the Christian view of it is that we are filling our mind, and filling our mind with the words of God, filling our minds with the words of Jesus. And so we're going to take some time, the next 25 minutes, and just do that. Look at these seven verses. Consider the words of Jesus here, because these disciples this night were completely unsettled. So let me read through these verses once again, and then we'll just go back and kind of unpack a few things that we find here. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." First thing I just want to point out to you, first thing I think you ought to recognize about this text is just this, that the disciples were terribly unsettled. That is the whole point of this first part of the first verse. Let your hearts not be troubled. Why does he have to say that to them? It is because they are experiencing a great amount of trouble, aren't they? And you see, this is the reason. This is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. There are a lot of heavy things going on this night. Okay? And they have no idea what's going to happen the next day. However, they have an inkling, they have a sense of some tension that's in the room. It's been a very awkward evening so far, actually, for the disciples. Why? Because of this reason. Luke tells us in chapter 22 that the disciples were arguing about who the greatest disciple was, who the greatest was in the kingdom. Yeah, they had been arguing in the presence of the one who is the greatest in the kingdom. Which one of us is the greatest? Okay, and then after that, Jesus takes the position of a servant and washes their feet, perhaps in response to their argument. Having dinner, and they're talking with one another. They're having the Passover, most certainly. That's what they're doing. They're discussing who's the greatest. And then Jesus, in chapter 13 of John, it tells us that he removes some clothing, wraps a towel around himself, and begins washing their feet. And you know it's a very awkward situation. Why? Because he gets to Peter, who's the only one who's brave enough to say anything. And he says, "You will never wash my feet, Lord. Never would you. Why would you take the position of a servant to me? You are the Lord." And Jesus says, "If I don't do this, you have no part in me." And then so Peter, in Peter's style, says, "Well then, you know, give me a bath." Right? But you see, it was awkward for them. Okay, it's not that they'd never seen Jesus be a servant before. It's not that they'd never heard him say, "You ought to be servants," before. It's just that in this evening, at this time, when he is the host of the meal, he takes it upon himself to serve them. That would be awkward, especially after you've been arguing about who the greatest is in the kingdom. Because certainly the greatest would never do anything like that. Right. The other thing is that Jesus was troubled. They noticed that he was troubled. Okay, they noticed that there was some weight on Jesus. And Jesus said that one of them would betray him. Having a meal, he's washed your feet, you notice that he gets troubled, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me." You've been hanging out with this group for three and a half years, something like that. You've been hanging out with the Lord, and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." Yeah, awkward again. Awkward silence. "You're kidding me." Some of the other Gospels tell us that they all began to say, "Is it me? Is it me?" Why? Because they were all unsettled on the inside, wondering if it could possibly be them, and they just didn't know it. Yeah. One of you will betray me. And then Jesus dismisses Judas, yet no one in the room has any idea why. He's the guy with the money. And Jesus says, what you're going to go do, you do quickly. And Jesus leaves the room. Another awkward moment. Why would Jesus do that? That's strange. That's weird. And then Jesus told them that he was going away. Look a little bit before this. In chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Yeah, I'm sure all the disciples are going, totally get it. Right? Do you totally understand that? What he just said? Yeah, that's how the disciples felt. Right? So, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus tells them, after all this stuff, tells them, "I'm going away and you can't come after me. We've been following you for 3.5 years. What do you mean we can't go with you?" In fact, that's going to be Peter's response. "Where are you going, Lord? I would die for you." This leads me to the next thing. Jesus told them that he was going away and that they could not follow him, but he also told Peter that he'd deny knowing him 3 times. Peter? The strong? Yeah, he's got a big mouth, but the strong one of us? Gonna deny the Lord 3 times? Oh, and then on top of that, you all are gonna be scattered. You're all gonna leave me alone. Wow. You know, you think their hearts might have been a little heavy after all of this? Why in the world would Jesus have to tell them, "Don't be troubled"? Because they most certainly were. What they had experienced up to this point had been pretty darn heavy, pretty weighty. They had very little idea what was going to happen next. You see this throughout the evening, but in the text, you can tell that there was a significant amount of confusion and internal turmoil, if from nothing else, from Thomas's question here. When he asked, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" It gives the sense that Thomas, along with everybody else, has no idea of all the stuff that Jesus has been saying to them. They're not getting it. They're not understanding him. And you know, you have to get in touch with that, because the point is, when he says don't be troubled, the point is that in that room, you could cut the tension with a knife. They had very little idea what was going to happen, but they sensed a significant weight which was causing their inner consternation. It's like being called into a meeting by your boss, and you don't have any idea why he or she would be calling this meeting together. And everybody in the office is going, "What could possibly happen today? What's he going to do? What's she going to say? What's going to happen in this meeting?" You could cut the tension with a knife. That I want you to notice in the text, this second thing, not just that the disciples were troubled and unsettled by what all had been going on that evening, but this. Did you notice in these verses how confident Jesus was? Jesus was confident that though they had no idea what it was that was going to happen, they had very little idea of what it is that he was saying, he was confident that they would persevere as his disciples through the next day. He's very confident in that. He did not speak to them with an uncertainty concerning whether they'd survive what he knew that was currently unsettling them, and then also what he knew would be really unsettling the next day. In fact, the next day for the disciples would have been the worst day of their lives. Their best friend, their Lord, their teacher, crucified on a cross. Something that they had been told by Jesus at least a few times, but probably more than that. They had been told that this day was coming, and they didn't understand it. They were going to see their friend crucified, which, by the way, wouldn't have been a very pleasant experience. Especially somebody you love being executed. That would be very difficult. But Jesus is confident that they're going to persevere through this experience. He spoke to them with certainty. How do I know that? Well, he says this. Thomas shows some uncertainty. How do we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am, you know the way to where I'm going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He showed certainty that they would get it, that they would eventually, at the very least, understand what it was that Jesus was getting at. And then Jesus also says, you know the Father and have seen Him. Now what I want you to get a grip of is the very thick, dense confidence Jesus had, not in the abilities of His disciples, but in what He'd already begun in their lives. He knew that they would persevere through this experience, this excruciating experience, and come out on the other side. Why? Because He'd begun a work in their lives long before, and He was going to bring it to a place of completion in just a few hours. So He was confident. The last thing I want you to notice is this. Jesus comforted them by focusing their attention not on their fear, but on Him. Do you see that? He said, to believe in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. What He's asking them to do is to quit trusting what it is that they're feeling on the inside and to trust Him wholly, to entrust themselves totally and completely into His care. That is what the word means. The pistuo is the word. Pistuo means to believe. It's used over and over and over again in the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of John, because it is one of the huge themes in the Gospel of John, to believe. But to believe doesn't mean that you just simply believe some facts about something. In this case, it means to believe in such a way that you are completely confident in what it is that you know, or completely confident in who it is that you're talking to or listening to. That's what belief is. It's faith. It's trusting with all of your being the person that you're listening. So He's saying, entrust yourselves to Me. Entrust yourselves to Me. Trust Me with this. Trust Me with this. Yeah, you feel really awkward and you feel the weight right now of what it is that's going on. And believe me, the weight isn't going to get any easier, disciples. It's going to get even heavier. As Peter, you're going to deny Me 3 times. And you guys, you're going to scatter and you're going to leave Me alone. And I'm going to die. But listen, He says, trust Me with this. You can trust Me with this. And then also He says this, that He was going away, but that He was going away to prepare a place. Right? To prepare a place. And you know, sometimes this is a really difficult phrase, at least for me, in the Gospel of John because, or it used to be. It's because you get this picture in your head as though Jesus is in heaven with his carpenter's belt and his hammer on his side, and he's up in heaven going click, 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 and stapling things to a wall and sheetrocking and all this stuff, right? Preparing a place for us. Building a house for us. You know, the King James Version, I think, puts it, there's many mansions, right, in heaven. And we automatically assume that that means that there are going to be these shacks or mansions and houses that we're all going to live in. Friends, it's much better than that. Right? When he says that he's going to go and prepare a place for you, let me tell you what it is that he has on his mind when he's talking to his disciples. He has on his mind this preparation. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to rise from the dead for you. And I'm going back to the Father for you. I'm going to be exalted to the right hand of God. All of this amazing stuff. He has this whole big picture on his mind. Why? To prepare a place for you, which really, in essence, means to prepare you for the place. So think that through. He goes to the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's exalted. Why? To prepare you for the place, for knowing him. Third, he comforted his disciples by focusing their attention on him doing this. He promised them that though he was going, he was going to come back. He was going to come back and take them to himself. Obviously talking about the second coming. Okay, he's got all these huge themes on his mind that he's sharing with his disciples. I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back, the second coming for my bride. I'm going to come back. And then next, he also clarified that for them how they were going to persevere, not just right then, but for later. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas says. And Jesus doesn't scold him. Do you notice this? He's going to say to Philip, and we're not getting into that, but he's going to say to Philip, how long have I been with you, dude? Right? I mean, come on. Come along. You know, you're a little slow. But he doesn't get on Thomas's case here at all. Instead, he just answers the question. Where or how can we get to where you're going? Lord, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. Where are you going to go? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He clarifies for them how they were going to persevere. Right? Now we obviously, we Christians go to this verse, and rightly so, and we point out the exclusivity of this statement. Obviously, Jesus says that only through him will you get to know the Father. There is no other way. That's what Jesus said. But when he's talking to his disciples here, although that's certainly a part of it, he's comforting them. He's saying, now you do know the way. I'm it. I'm it. I've been with you. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm where you're going to find life. I'm where you're going to find truth. I am where you're going to find the way to get there. You just abide in my word, like what we talked about last week, and walk with me in this, and you will persevere through. And then lastly, he assured them that they really knew and had seen the Father. This is interesting because Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known me. Conditional statement. If you had known me. Lord, we've been walking with you for 3.5 years. Yeah, but you're not quite there just yet. Why? Because I got to prepare a place for you. I got to prepare you for the place. if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, in the original, this is very clear. It says, from this point on, you do know him, and you have seen him. That was to be their perspective. See, he assured them that they really knew the Father and that they had seen the Father. Well, how had they seen the Father? How could they know the Father? Simply by looking at Jesus. So, every time Jesus touched a leper, every time Jesus met with a sinner, every time Jesus touched a lame man or a blind man, every time Jesus challenged the religious establishment, the Pharisees, every time he gave mercy to a sinner, what they were seeing was the Father's heart. They were about to experience the Father's heart as well. They were about to experience the Father's heart in the most significant way, in that Jesus would go to the cross to be the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. You see, it is at the cross of Christ where Jesus displays God in a most magnificent and significant way. And which way are you talking about, Pastor? Well, in the cross, you most definitely see the love of God. Right? When we love that part of it. We love that part of it. The love of God. Right there on the cross. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son so that he might die for our sins. You can't help but see the love of God right there in what Jesus does on the cross. And it is that's why he says that he's glorified. His glorification involved the cross. You see God's glory at the cross of Christ because you see his love, but you also see his justice. You also see his justice. You also see his attitude towards sin, his disposition towards sin. So you not only see the love of God, you see his disposition towards sin. What's his disposition towards sin? It is anger and wrath. Why? Because a God who is truly loving must be truly just. And sin, that is high-handed rebellion against God, must be dealt with some way and somehow. Good news is that we see the love of God there too, because he provides himself a lamb who absorbs the wrath of God in our place, the anger of God in our place on sin. Why? So that that wrath, that anger doesn't have to fall on you or fall on me. You see, that's how they see the Father, and they see and they know the Father. People have a real misunderstanding about God, and so I'm getting to why this is significant for the week that we've seen in our culture, in our society here. Because I bet you, although I haven't heard any yet, I bet you there are people out there who are going to say something along the lines of, well, where was your God when? And you know, instead of getting uptight about that, appreciate where it is that they're coming from. Okay? Because it would appear as though he was nowhere to be found to the natural eye. But friends, he most definitely was there. And he most definitely was the God of authority. A.W. Tozer said something that I find to be very enlightening and comforting all at the same time. And it goes something along the lines of this. In the chaos of this world, there is a God behind the scenes who has not relinquished his authority. So though things look very chaotic and very out of control and very harsh and evil. What the scriptures teach is that there is also a God behind the scenes who is in charge, who has never given up his authority ever. And yeah, thank you, Lord, for that reality. So where was God? Well, friends, God became a man. God has no idea what it is that those people are experiencing, or anybody else who's going through some pain. Actually, he knows exactly how it feels. Why? Because he became a man and he experienced this fallen age as a man. While being 100% God, for sure. But experienced the weight of it as a man and experienced death. Death on a level that none of us, hopefully, will ever have to experience in this room. So, if you're feeling unsettled about what you see in culture, about what's gone on this week, let's take some advice. Actually, it's not advice, it's a command from the Lord. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled, and he gives you the reason or the antidote as to how it is that you may walk forward without your hearts being unsettled about the culture, about what you see in your family, about what you see even in your own heart. He says, believe in God and believe also in me. So the antidote for an unsettled, fearful heart is trusting Jesus with the entirety of your life. What does that mean? That means trusting who he is. Who is he? He is God. He is God the Son. God in fleshed. The incarnate Son of God. And what he's done. What has he done? He lived a life. He lived a life that you should live. How's that? A perfect life. A life that's required of you, by the way. A life of perfection. He lived the life that you should live, and so died the death that you deserve. Why? So he could give you the life that you never lived. His. And so that he could experience the death that you deserve. One that he didn't have to, but that he did. So who he is, what he's done, and by the way, where he currently is. Right? Because Jesus lived life among us, died on a cross, was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. But then, what, 50 days after that? He went to the right hand of the Father, where he was exalted. Where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. That means he's in charge of the entire universe. And we don't have, we're not going to be able to get into, well, how does evil coexist with the fact that Jesus is in charge of it all? We don't have time to talk about that or to think that through. But we do, and we must, take the time to trust that this is true. That he has all authority. And that he's at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Why? Because he said so and he's risen from the dead. So who he is, what he's done, where he currently is, but then also what he is going to do. What's he going to do? He's going to come back. He's going to come back, right? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, the antidote for an unsettled, fearful heart is trusting Jesus with the entirety of your life. To throw yourself upon his mercy, to say, take all of me. Take all of me, Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, the Lord is confident that you will persevere. That you're going to make it through You know, you might be thinking to yourself right now, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get there. But the truth is, the Lord doesn't have that perspective of you at all. Yeah, but I do this and I do that and I get angry here and I, all these things, and I'm obviously just not good enough. Nope. But here's the really good news. The work that He began in you, He will accomplish. And all that you're experiencing right now is Him working inside of you to accomplish His ultimate goal, which is to bring you to Himself. Friends, the Lord doesn't start a project and not finish it. He doesn't start a project and not finish it. He's not like me. He's got several projects that I may never finish. I don't know. No, when He starts a work, He promises to complete it. So he's got all the confidence in the world that you're going to make it. Yes. Take His perspective. Yes.
Thank you.
And then this last thing, considering the dangerous fallen nature of the world, now is the time to be serious about walking with the Lord, friend. If you're here and you've been playing games with the Lord, or you're on the fence as far as the Lord is concerned, take a look, a real good look at the world. Now is the time to get serious about walking with the Lord. So if you're on the fence, I would encourage you today to throw yourself upon the mercy of God, to begin talking to Jesus and saying, Lord, take me. Take me. And if you're somebody who knows the Lord but yet have been lackadaisically walking with the Lord, I would encourage you to wake up. You're going to see the Lord face to face. And though that's going to be a wonderful day, don't set aside the sobriety with which we ought to probably approach that reality. Going to see the Lord of the universe someday, the one who spoke everything into existence. And He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because of faith, because you believed Him, not because of your works. But it's best that you be walking with Him now. And not taking a lackadaisical... You know, in the scriptures, you never see any Christians taking a lackadaisical approach to their walk with the Lord. You never see it. You never see it in the book of Acts. You don't see people who are saying things like, you know... Well, I could get into it, but you know what I mean. Okay, I don't have to actually say it, because you probably know what I mean. Take it seriously. Enjoy it. There's much to be enjoyed in walking with the Lord. And if you've lost touch with that, what you need to do is you need to go to the Lord, get on your knees, and say, Lord, I'm not sensing You or feeling You the way that I know I ought to. I'm not fired up about You the way I know I ought to be. Would You please do the work in my heart so that I am who I ought to be in You. Given the fallen nature of this world, it's time to get serious about walking with the Lord. There is more to living here than just lazily waiting for Jesus or waiting for death. The Lord, you are all breathing, thinking people, hearing my voice, hearing each other's voices. You got up this morning, praise the Lord, here you are. Isn't that wonderful? It means that He is not done with you yet. If he were, you would not be here, you would be there. So there is purpose to your being here. Let's get serious about walking with the Lord. Because there is nothing to fear. There is literally nothing to fear. Nothing. Death, evil, all of that's been dealt with by the Lord. And he can give you the boldness that you desire. You just need to ask. Just ask and embrace it by faith and walk forward and watch him work. Would you stand with me and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to be those who are near to you, walking with you. And we know, Lord, theologically speaking, we are justified. And Lord, we hold on to that truth with great fervor, the fact that we are right with you. And that's an amazing thing. I ask, Lord, that for all of us here in this room who know you, that you would help us to understand that reality, the fact that we are righteous in your sight, the righteousness that you've given to us. Lord, have that fact be the wood that is put upon the fire of our hearts, and may the fire of our hearts be blown upon you, Holy Spirit, so that we walk with Jesus closer, so that we take advantage of opportunities to share Jesus more often, more frequently, so that, Lord, the first thing we think in the morning when we get up from bed is how it is that we might honor you and bless you, how it is that we might walk with you and enjoy that fellowship and relationship that we have with you. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have, that we don't have to fear. Pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to share that with others who may be not experiencing the same sort of assurance that we have. Lord, I pray that you'd bless Calvary Fellowship, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us here, that you'd go out before us from this place, and that you'd help us to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.